What I would like to do today is start out by what I call just a little in-service that I do from time to time, especially as we have new attendees, just to kind of give you a feel for some of the things that are going on. I'm not going to cover everything, but I'd like to cover just a few things, and if you have some more questions, well, feel free to visit with really anybody here. Can probably answer that. Roger and I are certainly available today. First of all, I just want to point out that we call the first five books of the Bible the Torah, although the term Torah can be used broader than that. Sometimes it applies to all of the Tanakh. But when we talk about the Torah, we're talking about the first five books. It's divided into 54 portions that can be read through either a one-year cycle, which we're on, or a three-year cycle, which some people are on. A singular portion is called a parasha, and the plural is called a parashot. So we've been through three parashot, and today we're on one parasha, Lech Lecha. And you'll notice that different Hebrew words are pronounced differently by different people. If Nate were standing here, he would say, our portion today is Lech Lecha. And I call it Lech Lecha. And the difference is where we put the accent on the last Hebrew word. It's the only difference. And you're going to hear that from time to time. And I appreciate having the freedom to be me, having learned the Hebrew one particular way. The two main areas are really the European, Ashkenazic, the Semitic or Israeli, Sephardic, and you can go within the context of Sephardic. I have three different Hebrew programs, all claiming to be Sephardic, and they all pronounce Hebrew differently. So what I want you to do is just to relax. What is the right way? Well, today, however I'm doing it, I'm declaring it the right way. And next week, Nate's will be the right way, okay? So that we can just, you know, hug each other and enjoy some of the diversity that's there in regards to these things. You'll also notice, even in the Aaronic benediction, Vayasem Lecha, Shalom is the way Nate says it. I say Vayasim Lecha Shalom. Now, the point is, may God give you peace, and we're both saying that. So we're not missing the significance of what's there. So if you happen to be kind of on the start of the journey to learn Hebrew, and you're going to ask somebody, how do you pronounce it? You know, when I kind of first started, I thought I knew. So if somebody came to me, I'd say, you know, this is how you pronounce that. Now if you come to me, I'll say, well, this is how I'd pronounce it. This is how Roger might pronounce it. This is how Nate would pronounce it. And I have two other biblical programs that pronounce it even different than that. So kind of depends on where you put the accent. Depends on what emphasis you're putting on different vowels. Different vowels have different ways of being pronounced by different groups. So we kind of have a standard in regards to the liturgy we go through. And we follow that. And then at home, you can follow however you're learning it. And we're all going to be delighted to be in the Messiah Yeshua and looking forward to his coming and the joy that we're going to have with him. It's interesting that after we had started studying Hebrew in a little group that I'm involved with on Saturday night, and we'd studied for quite a while, for well over a year, and then as a group, and I want to emphasize this, as a group, we decided to take one Hebrew letter, the Zrei, and we decided that we were going to pronounce it differently. And so then that meant every Hebrew word that had a Zrei in it, we had to relearn. Now, poor Barb Robertson, she's still in therapy over this. But she's coming. Now, those that know Barb, she's very structured. Very structured. And after we had decided to do this and we were all done, we had about a 15-minute conversation on, will we ever do this again? See? We wanted some assurances. This was a one-time deal. And I said, well, You know, if we kind of find out that something works a little better differently, well, we're going to go for it. Hopefully not after we've studied for, 10 years and then you're looking at it. So now we're going with Hebrew, and we'll pronounce a word, and we parse it and so forth. And I'll say, well, you know, that's the way we used to learn it. Now we're saying it differently. And I say, oh, that's right. So now we're relearning all this stuff. But we're having a good time. And we're relaxed. We enjoy the Lord. And that's what I want you to have. Sometimes when we come into a setting that we're not familiar with, maybe you come out of a different background than what's occurring here as far as liturgy and some of the things that go on. And you don't want to make any mistakes, you know. You're kind of conscious of that. Well, beloved, we have no police here. We have no Hebrew pronunciation police or anyone else. And so we're here to say you're welcome. And we'll help you on your journey. And if you have some questions, we'll answer it. And we're just all going to work together in enjoying who the Lord is and praising him for his goodness to us. So I would like to turn to the Torah portion, Lech Lecha, chapter 12 in Bereshit, and we're going to take a look at this portion together. And I'm also going to take just a brief sidebar at some point. I haven't decided just where yet in regards to the apostolic scriptures that we read today in Galatians, because that's a difficult passage, and I'd like to just make a few brief comments on it in light of the fact that circumcision is highlighted in this particular portion. Well, it begins with the title, Lech Lecha, and you'll find that the Torah portions have a title that comes right out of the very first Hebrew sentence. Sometimes it's the first word, sometimes it's in just a little ways. And the idea of Lech Lecha is to walk on your own, go on your behalf, or go for yourself. Literally, it'd be go for yourself. You're just going to translate the Hebrew literally. I think the significance of it is go on your behalf, probably, as the Lord spoke to Avram at this point, and calls him out of Quran or Haran or Haran. Those are at least the three pronunciations of that that I'm aware of. And anyway, he was called to leave there. I wouldn't want us to miss this significance, that this particular portion is, I think, one of the most important truths ever revealed by God. Abrahamic covenant is very significant. As we see it in chapter 12, ratified in 15, rehearsed again in 17. And there's kind of a progression there in regards to revelation about this. There's not three covenants, one covenant. But marvelous truths in here, way more than what I could cover today, about the character of God, what he wants to do in your life and mine. So even though we've made light of some things here and had a little fun as we've begun, I want you to understand that I take very seriously God's word, very seriously. It's important to me, and I take very seriously a text that gives us these great truths about the character of God. So we have before us the unfolding of the revelation of God's plan to bless mankind through the family of Abraham. We have so many blessings that come through really the Jewish people. And you understand how we've kind of arrived at the concept of Jewish people. Abraham, Yitzhak, his son, Yaakov. Yaakov had 12 sons. Yehuda, and that's where we really come up with the concept of the Jew, is from Judah, that particular tribe. And we have many, many advancements in our society and culture that we owe directly to the Jewish people. Praise God for the Jewish people. I'm a Gentile, but I praise God for the Jewish people. In the area of medicine, technology, art, and music, and the list could go on. But we need to understand that, and I'm going to use some adjectives, and I don't believe they're exaggerations, the ultimate blessing, the one of a kind blessing, the essential blessing, is the coming through the lineage of Abraham of the person of Yeshua the Messiah. So in the midst of all that's going on, as we read the Torah portion, as we study the text, as we learn things about our great God and what he is about, we can't miss the fact that there is only one mediator between us and the holy God. And that's his holy son, Yeshua, who came through Abraham. I can only imagine how buttonless, if he wore a shirt, he didn't, so he didn't have buttons. But if Abraham would have buttons, they'd have popped, because he would have been so excited about the privilege of being able to say within his, down through his lineage, is coming the Messiah. King David, there in 1 Samuel 7, is told that he can't build the temple because he's been a man of war. But his son would build the temple. But then there was a sidebar. Oh, by the way, David, through your lineage is coming the Messiah. And David went ballistic. He wrote a psalm over that. He was so excited. You know, this is not a small thing. Through a particular lineage, and, you know, I'm delighted. It doesn't mean that those who didn't have that part of the lineage, that they couldn't rejoice too. You know, we could all be like the prophetess in the temple when Yeshua was brought in to be dedicated, probably circumcised. And she took, you know, the Spirit of God says, this is it. This is the one. And she took him in her arms and she said, oh God, I'm paraphrasing, you let me live long enough to hold in my arms the consolation, is the way she phrased it, the salvation of Israel. And boy, she was one happy lady. And it says that she went out and told everyone who was willing to listen. She was also a very wise lady. She didn't tell everybody. She told those who were willing to listen that the Messiah was in their midst. So the significance of who Yeshua is considerable. I think his own words sum it up best for us, as we find it in the Gospel of John in verse 24. And Yeshua was talking to the Jewish people. They were really struggling there. And he said, you know, there's some real consequences. And then we have this verse. Unless you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Oh, there's no greater tragedy than when someone who God loves chooses to reject his means of salvation and perishes. So it's through Yeshua, our covenant representative, that we are able to enter into covenant with the true and living God. And it's important for us to recognize that the Father will only relate to us by means of covenant. You can't come any other way. So think with me just for a moment in regards to covenant. First of all, covenant is unchangeable. It's unchangeable. That was true in the ancient Near East, even in man-made covenants. It could be updated, but the basic stipulations could never be changed. It's initiated by God. We need to see this again and again, beloved. It's God who loves us. It's God who has initiated this. It's God who is pursuing us. Psalm 23, and his loving kindness and mercy dogs us all the days of our life, is kind of how that verse is there. I mean, it's you look behind you, and here's God's mercy and loving kindness, his chesed. It's chasing you down. You can hide, but it's going to find you. That's God's marvelous grace. Marvelous grace. So God's the initiator. He seeks us out and enables us to have a relationship with him. And then we also need to understand that it's a legal agreement, as far as God's concerned, between him and the individual. And within that, though, there are stipulations in regards to the condition of the relationship. And so there are some things that are in, there are some things that are out. And if you go and look in Jeremiah 31, verse 33, that talks about the new covenant, when all Israel is going to believe, and it talks about the fact that he's not going to remember their sins anymore against them. That's last, I think, for emphasis, but I think that's kind of where we need to start, is the fact that sins are forgiven. But he said, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my follower. Now, part of the stipulation is you can't have any other gods. I can't be one out of four. I have to have a single, exclusive relationship with you. Now, if that's what you want, I'm making it available to you. There are stipulations that we really need to understand in regards to entering into covenant. And I think it needs to be made clear. Covenant is entered into by faith. Absolutely. And faith is then demonstrated and increased by our obedience. So faith and obedience, I believe, are the same coin. One's on one side, one's on the other side. I don't think it's two coins. It's one coin. So what is faith? I think a simple definition, if God says it, I believe and act on it. That's faith. How do we know Abraham had faith? God says, go forth, and he saddled his camel and took off. We know he had faith, and it was demonstrated in his obedience to what God had called him to do. So, you know, I join with James, and this is kind of a harsh statement. Well, maybe not harsh, hard to hear. He said, faith without works, without any kind of action, is useless. It's useless. So, does that mean that we have to be perfect in our obedience because right away somebody's going to go there? Well, no. God's aware of that. That's why he makes provision for us to find forgiveness for sin. God knows who we are. And so he says, well, here's the standard, but there's a real good possibility you're not going to quite make that. So here's the provision for you. Here's the provision. And I'm delighted for that. But that doesn't change the standard. I want us to see that. So let's take a look at the text. You have your Bibles open to Bereshit chapter 12. I used to say that we needed to put one finger on the text. Boy, the way we're abandoning the Word of God, I think we need two fingers on the text anymore. It starts out with Lech Lecha, and the first section, really verse 1, I've got a real simple outline, I'll give that to you. Verse 1, what you give up. Verse 2 and 3, what you gain. We ought to remember that, hadn't we? Pretty simple. And there it is, kind of black and white in the text. So the Lord, which is Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, said to Avram, go forth. Now it's an imperative in the form. Lech-Lecha is the go forth, has a lamed, Lech is the imperative to go forth. It has a lamed before it. It comes from the root halak, to walk or to go. And one source said that the significance of the lamed gives the sense of separating or to take leave of. It wasn't just that he wanted him to go, but he said, I want you to separate yourself. And that's clear in the context as we read on. I think the point is clear that the cost is immediately stated. Immediately stated. There's really no easy beliefism here. God doesn't sell fire insurance. He's about a relationship on his terms. Go forth from your country, from your extended family, I'm paraphrasing a little, and your nuclear family. That's the emphasis of this. So it's breaking all natural ties. And this was a big deal back then. It's a difficult circumstance for us today. I'm sure that we could have many testimonies here this morning of those of you that chose to, maybe you were involved in the church for a number of years, and then you chose to enter into being Torah submissive. And boy, everybody thought you were cuckoo. You'd had a nervous breakdown or something had really happened. Seriously to you. There's no paradigm. You know, when I try to explain who we are, I start building first. I say, okay, you know, before I put the roof on, I got to build some other things in your thinking here, because you're not going to have a clue who we are. And even after I do that, most of them don't have a clue. So for those of us that are a little older, been around a while, we understand that there's a cost. But our commitment is such that, yes, we'll pay that because we love the Lord. He's important to us. And if this is what it takes in order to be able to walk with you, I'll do it. But I think we need to have that up front. Even Yeshua in Luke, if you want to slip over to Luke, chapter 14. Boy, these are hard words to hear. But I think that they're important words. And I think the significance of it is the fact that we need to count the cost. And that's what the Lord is asking for. Beginning at verse 25, I'm going to kind of read a whole paragraph here, a whole section to the end of the chapter. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost, to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish. Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and take counsel whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions, all that he owns. Therefore, salt is good, but even salt has become tasteless. With what will it be seasoned? It is useless, neither for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Nobody has to commit to this if you don't want to, but I'd like a show of hands if you would like to raise your hand. How many think that passage is a tough passage? Yeah, hard passage, isn't it? It's a hard passage. But it's the words of our Lord, and it's significant. I think the main point of what he's talking about here is that you need to count the cost. I think we could see that in the two illustrations, count the cost. So I think when it comes time to ask or interact with people about becoming part of the Messianic movement, entering into covenant with the living God, we need to clearly define things so that they make that choice under, I think, first of all, the prodding and the wooing and the ministry of the Spirit of God. And there's one other thing, the provision of the Spirit of God. Because he will give the grace you need to be able to do this when the time is right. So let's not get in a hurry. So Abraham and his family came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, previous chapter. They travel up to Haran, and then they park it. It's a rest stop, but they stayed a long time. We don't know how long. And then it was time for Abraham and his family to leave. And so that's when the Lord comes. He didn't call him the day before, the week before, the year before. He called him on that particular day because that was the time. And that was the time that Abraham's heart was prepared and he was ready. God never asks us to do something that he hasn't prepared us first of all, to do it, and then provided whatever we need, equipped us, empowered us, so that we can go and do it. I think one of the great tragedies today is when we get ahead of the Lord. And I think that can happen when certain things, I don't know really what an example would be. I'll just use something that, and if you use these terms, I'm not trying to pick on you. I don't have anyone in mind. But the concept of the Lord told me to tell you, please don't come to me with that, because I think if God wants to talk to me, he needs to talk to me, not to you to come talk to me. You know, if someone came to me and said, you know, your wife told me to tell you this, I'd say, never finish the sentence. You go back to her and tell her she needs to come and talk to me. This has got to be face to face. This cannot be secondhand. And so when the Lord comes and talks to us, now what do we have? We have the conviction and the thrill and the encouragement and the steadfast hope of the fact that it's God who's leading us. And unfortunately, we've heard of some real bizarre things that have occurred as a result of someone saying, well, the Lord told me to tell you, and they believed it, and those kinds of things. So we have to be careful with that. That's why we need two fingers on the text. So I think we just need to be careful. I'm not against being user-friendly or seeker-friendly or whatever else. I believe in friendliness. But boy, not to the compromising of the Word of God. Not to that. Well, so this is what you have to give up. Well, let's quickly get. I'm sure glad the Lord gave us two verses on what we gain, because it's going to be twice as much. There's really two divisions under this. First of all, in verse 2 is kind of the temporal, and these are little arbitrary divisions. And the second is the eternal in verse 3. Generally, it's agreed within kind of the rabbinic thought that when you did some extensive traveling, you would encounter three adversities, or three adverse effects in your life, that kind of thing. The first would be a diminishing of procreation. Second would be the reducing of your wealth. And thirdly, the reducing of your fame or your honor, your name. And you could see how travel would do that. Especially, we're not talking, you know, a two-hour trip. We're talking months, probably. Months and months that you're traveling. So, you know, those things are all affected by that. So if you'll notice in the text, the first three temporal blessings address this issue. The Lord is assuring Abraham that he's going to deal with these areas in his life, and that actually there's going to be really no cost to him. I'm going to turn there and read that. He says, I want you to go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I'll show you, and here's what I'm going to do. I will make you a great nation. Oh boy, that's lots of lineage. So no diminished procreation. And I will bless you, even though, you know, on the way, camel herds may diminish, your flocks may diminish a little bit because of the travel. I want you to know that I'm going to bless you in the land. And I'm going to make your name great. Your name great. Boy, hasn't he done that? Not too many people haven't heard of Abraham in the English, Avraham, Hebrew. His name is great. And then so you shall be a blessing. So these temporal blessings are promised to him. It's interesting to note. And I don't want to get real technical for you, but this kind of caught my eye because of Paul's good teaching that he has done, and I picked up at least a couple of things, Paul, in light of what you said. In this particular verse, in a Hebrew verse, you usually have an eknakta, which I just call it an upside-down V. That's what it looks like. And it's on a particular word that divides out the sentence. So you have kind of one thought, and you have another thought. It's not always in the middle. This case, it isn't. Because we have three statements, and then, just as we come to the Shemekah, your name, that's where the eknakta is. So I'm going to make your name great, and in the Hebrew, the last Hebrew word is Shemekah, your name. And then comes the next statement. And I thought, man, this really makes sense. Baruch Hashem, I really appreciate Paul and what he taught me. Picked up just a little something extra here reading through this. So here's what's coming to you, Avraham. And then that stop, that particular thought is completed. And then he comes with the next statement. And so you shall be a blessing. So there's the receiving in threefold for him. But then there's going to also be the going out of the blessing, that you are going to be a blessing to others. So we have all that is coming to Avraham, with the second part telling us that he not only receives, but he's going to be a dispenser of the blessing. Now, what's exciting about this is the provision comes from God. And so all we have to do is, you know, just praise God and walk with him and enjoy him. Now, granted, he had to tend his flocks and be responsible. I'm not saying he was just in a hammock all the time sipping iced tea. You know, he was out there. But God blessed him with this. And so now all of a sudden he can, you know, he can share with others. You know, a weary traveler comes and we're going to read a little bit later on, three visitors. What was Avraham's response? Man, kill the fatted calf, get this going, bake this. You know, let's be hospitable. I think part of that was because the Lord had blessed him, and he said, man, I get the privilege of being a blessing. I get to give it away. And here's the truth that we need to hear. You can never outgive God. If you're holding what God gives you in a closed hand, he can't put any more in there. When you have an open hand, and you're willing to be generous, and you're willing to be used of God, and I'm not in any way saying that you give, you know, you're supposed to pay your MUD bill and you don't do it and you give it to somebody else. MUD's paying it then. You're not. Pay our bills. I'm not saying you don't pay your bills. What I'm saying is, in light of what God gives us, in the abundance that he gives us, I can remember a particular time. And Lori and I, this really impacted us. We were in school. We didn't have much. And nobody had much. You know, where we were staying, in the apartment we were in. And there was a time when there was another party that had a need, and we had $10. And the Lord had provided it miraculously, and we were aware of that. And so we were praying and saying, you know, Lord, what do we need to do here? We really think we need to give it to this party. And we really had confirmation of that. Both of us did, so we gave it to them. And it really wasn't that hard a deal. Well, then later on, I don't know, 6 months or so, the Lord blessed us with $100. Ooh, $100. Now, 10 bucks, you can't do a lot with. Some, but not a lot. But $100. You know, this was back in about 1602, so you could buy more, you know, back then. So what I'm saying is, all of a sudden, the hands started to tighten down a little bit because, you know, we want to hang on to this. And the Lord was at work in our hearts to say, you know, you passed the first one. Now we want to give you another one. It's just a little tougher test. And it took a while, but God got us through it. We had to retake that test a couple times, but God was faithful and got us through it. So Avraham is a blessing. Beloved, you need to see that you're a blessing. You're carrying phenomenal truth. You indeed are able to take the actual words of life out to other people. And you are able to demonstrate the words of life by the way you live. What an honor. What a privilege we have. Well, then we come to the eternal ones. It starts out by saying, and I will bless those, plural, who bless you, and the one singular cursing you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I think that the text would at least give us some indication that the anticipation is that the blessing is going to be much bigger than the cursing. More people are going to be blessed because they have blessed Avraham, have walked in his ways, have said, I want to be like my father Avraham, and I want to be a believer. Abraham believed God. It was accounted unto him for righteousness. I want to be that same kind of person. And as a result of that, great blessing comes. I'm of the opinion that this particular truth is still in effect today. Those who bless Israel are going to receive the blessing of God. And those who curse Israel, the offspring of Abraham, will receive the curse of God. That doesn't mean he doesn't have mercy, doesn't have grace, doesn't mean he can't reach people that are part of that and call them into his kingdom. I'm not denying any of that. I'm just saying this basic truth, I think, still applies. Well, lastly, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. We have the example of covenant relationship, believing and having it accounted to him as righteousness, and then finally to Yeshua, who brings all the promises to pass. The example of Abraham is marvelous. And he had his ups and downs. That's why I like the man. He was real. He got scared of Pharaoh. He said, man, you know, that Mary Kay makeup makes you look too good, Sarah. I'm going to have to lie and say you're my sister. So he lied. And, you know, the Lord had to work in that. And the Lord was so gracious and kind. And, you know, finally they get it all figured out. And the end result was that God's promise to bless Abraham occurred. Not because he lied, but because God's faithful to his promise. You need to see that. Well, Galatians 3:29 reminds us, and if you belong to the Messiah, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. So, the Abrahamic covenant, I believe, is foundational. I see it as foundational. If you're going to build a pyramid, it's at the bottom. Okay? And then we have three other major covenants. And I'm just going to share with you what I believe in regards to how they fit into it. The Mosaic covenant functions to identify those who are in the Abrahamic covenant. How do I know if I'm a man of faith? How do I know if I've entered into covenant? How do I know that my belief in Yeshua as my covenant representative has had any impact upon my life? Well, all you have to do is come to the Torah. I think an excellent example is early on after the Torah had been given, and the significance of Shabbat. And they said, you don't go out on Shabbat. The text actually says don't go out of your tent. And so you don't pick up sticks, those kinds of things. Now, it doesn't say you can't have a fire. It says don't spend all day on Shabbat getting sticks and making a fire. Get that done the day before so that when the appointed time comes, you can spend it with me. That's what God is saying. Well, there was one individual. He went out and picked up sticks. And so they caught him on Shabbat, and they said, well, we got to figure out what to do. Now, doesn't mean the man couldn't have repented. See, God was trying to help him and the people understand something. You have to have a circumcised heart. The reason he went out and picked up sticks, the text actually says he went out because. That's the emphasis of the Hebrew. He went out because it was the Sabbath. It wasn't, oh, my poor grandmother's cold in the tent and I'm going to sneak out and get a couple of sticks and start a fire. I hope God doesn't see me. No, it wasn't that. He got up and said, God isn't telling me what to do. And I'm not listening to Moses. I've had it with this Torah. And he went out in a spirit of rebellion and anger. And he went out and said, I'm picking up sticks, you know, deal with it. And God did. And God did. Now, it doesn't mean he didn't have a chance to repent, but it was a very narrow window. Because the next day, they stoned him to death. See? So all we kind of see is the fact that he got stoned and those kinds of things. Well, we need to understand, the purpose of the Torah. So it's there to identify those who share an Abrahamic faith. That's who's there. That's why it's there. And those who do not. And then it gives us guidelines for living in communion with Adonai. in communion and walking with Him and doing the things that please Him. And unfortunately, it's true, it also condemns those who reject Him. If you reject Him, you're going to be outside of the camp. That's all there is to it. So that's what I see for the Mosaic Covenant. So is it still applicable today? Much of it is. You bet. Works great. Talk to somebody about keeping Sabbath. Oh, I won't keep the Sabbath. Ooh, yeah, the Torah's at work. Torah's at work. And so as I read the Torah and as I study it, that's one of the things. I said, oh, God, protect me, then I'll not be the man that went out and picked up sticks on the Sabbath. That I would have that kind of an attitude towards you. Help me to be a man who is praising you, whose joy about who you are and what you are doing and have done inside of me is seen for other people. And I think that's part of Shabbat, so that I can just get alone with the Lord and say, boy, we haven't talked much this week, but I want you to know I really appreciate you. You're a magnificent God. Let me take just a few moments and rehearse the magnificent things that you've done this week in my life and in my life for, lo, these many years. So part of the purpose of Shabbat is just to stop, to be still, and to hear the voice of God and to commune with Him. Well, then we come to the Davidic covenant, which really promises the ultimate reign of the Messiah. That's the significance of it. The consummation of the blessings that are enumerated in the Abrahamic covenant. So it's just an extension of that, and it's just a rehearsal of it, and I think probably in progressive revelation, just a little more information for us. David's greater son is going to be on the throne forever and ever and ever. Amen? And we know who he is. Yeshua HaMashiach. That's who he is. Well, then we come to the new covenant. Oh, this is a little tougher. I see it as a prophetic promise that Israel as a nation will one day enter into the eternal aspects of the covenant. Aspects which have only been enjoyed by a remnant of Israel throughout our long history. So as Jeremiah is prophesying, and we read that, and we say, okay, something brand new, new covenant. Brand new, right? No. I think what's brand new is the fact that one day all Israel will believe. What has been occurring has been God's promise and faithfulness to see there's always a remnant. Even Elijah didn't know it. Elijah said, guess what, Lord? I'm the only one left. And he said, no, I got 7,000 there stowed over here in this cave. I'm at work yet. Just simmer down. I'm still God. So that to me is the promise. The other aspects of the new covenant, I think, are just a rehearsal of what is part of the eternal blood covenant. The eternal blood covenant that has always been, always will be. I don't think the new covenant is related to time, and I certainly don't believe that it's related to the scriptures. And I'm committed, you know, I don't have any quarrel with anybody in regards to saying Berita Kadosha, we're going to read from that. But when I talk about it, you'll notice I say apostolic scriptures. Because I don't think that is the new covenant. I don't think the other is the old covenant. I think we have the Tanakh and the apostolic scriptures. Now, can you make too big a deal out of it? Probably. If you're comfortable with New Testament, I don't have a quarrel with you. But just know that the new covenant has been operative. It was operative in Noah's life. Enoch's life. It was operative in Abraham's life. See, I really believe Abraham was a born again, indwelt by the Spirit of God man prior to Genesis 12. And God called him out, already had a relationship with him. As he traveled up from the Ur of the Chaldees, that's when I think the light went on. That's my opinion, for whatever it's worth. What I want to try to do is give you at least some structures to put things, and also challenge your thinking a little bit. And nothing's in concrete. And we've changed how we pronounce Hebrew vowels. I'm hopeful. I hope that I'm still teachable on some other things as well. Okay, three conclusions. What have we learned this morning? That could be a challenge. First of all, being in covenant is essential to having a relationship with the living God. Absolutely essential. Can't be in relationship with God apart from being in covenant. Secondly, Yeshua is our only covenant representative, the only mediator between God and man, and bless his name for that. What a marvelous covenant representative he is. He's provided for us what? Everything pertaining to life and godliness. What a marvelous Savior. What a great day it's going to be at that first Sukkot, beloved, in Yerushalayim. I don't know how it's going to work with all the people there. You know, if it's a one-line deal to shake his hand, it's going to be long. But I think God's got other provisions that's going to be worked out here. I don't think he's going to be limited by that. There's going to be some other things going on. But can you imagine the privilege that we're going to have to actually walk up to the living Son of God, the resurrected one, and look him in the eye, his eyes, and he looks us in our eyes, and he smiles. And he said, oh, I have longed for this day when you would be here with me. You personally, I've known you by name. In fact, I kept track of every hair that fell off of your head and went down the drain. God is intimately acquainted with us. Intimately acquainted with us. And loves us so deeply. Well, the third thing we've learned, there are stipulations in this covenant relationship. The Lord, I think this is the ultimate one. There are others. The Lord asks for an exclusive place in our life. An exclusive place. I was going to look at Galatians. If you have some questions about Galatians 5, see me afterwards, because it just didn't work out. We're out of time, and I think I've said what the Lord wanted me to say. So, to that we say amen and amen and amen. Amen.